There we go. Recording, I think. Okay. Well, it's just been such a blessing for me to be a part of Lamplighters. When I had Hudson, I was like, I know zero moms in the South Bay. Like, zero, I felt like. So I had met a few of you at church, but it's just been nice to be able to talk to other women who are in that same phase. And I think for me, Hudson being my first, it was like this new world of everything babies, and I have no idea what's going on. So that was just really, it's been just really fun getting to know you guys and being able to swap sleep training stories and stuff like that. That's like the dark place we're coming out of right now. So you're like, some of you were like, it's gonna happen. I'm like, I don't know. It's really good. So, but it does. I believe you now. But yeah, it's been, so yeah, just thank you guys for that. So today, don't be intimidated by your packet. I know it's really long, but we're not going to go through every word in there. But I wanted to give you kind of more of a exhaustive list of scriptures and then truth. So you have something that if this is something you want to study more later, it's kind of in a packet form for you. So don't be intimidated by that. And so hopefully this is something that will be a blessing to you. This topic is something that's really close to my heart. I have struggled with fear for a long time. I think even now my husband would probably tell you most of the time when I'm sinning, it's in some way related to fear. And so I actually, as Kim was saying, I have my MABC, my master's in biblical counseling, and I wrote my thesis on this topic, on fear-motivated controlling tendencies in women. And so this is something that I've studied a lot, and the scripture in here, there's a lot in here, but I kind of, it's very personal for me. Like, I feel like these are my verses. Like, these are the truths that have just been very life-changing for me, and these are still my fallback truth, right, that I go to when life gets hard. And certainly with having a baby and just being so tired and everything that goes with that just has been a huge blessing for me. And so hopefully it will be the same for you. I just encourage you as we go through it to just be honest with yourself about things that you hear or things that I'm talking about. Just that's really the most important thing to start out when we think about our fears. I think a lot of times we like to think that we're not afraid of anything and that we're strong and we're powerful and like nothing will faze us. And it's really important that we're honest with our own selves about what it is that we are afraid of and how that impacts our daily life, our marriages, and also how we parent our kids. I really believe that fear is one of the primary struggles for American women today. This is certainly something that has come up in every single counseling case I've had. Doesn't matter, married or single, old or young, this is a universal struggle for women in America. And I see this as on the rise as well. And so hopefully this is something that will help you, but also something that I'm sure you'll have the opportunity to talk to other women and other moms about at some point. So I kind of tailored everything a little bit towards being a wife and a mom as opposed to more general. So here are some common fears that wives and mothers face just to get us started thinking about kind of what we're talking about. Fear of her or her children being unsafe or getting hurt, of being unwanted by her husband as the years pass, fear of being controlled or dominated by your husband, fear of not having enough money or security, fear of the unexpected or life-changing, fear of being alone or lonely, of not being a good enough wife or mother, of not being respected by your children or your husband, of wasting time, of being weak, fear of being misunderstood or judged by other people, fear of not measuring up to the world or other people's standards of what a mother should be or should look like, fear of losing someone or something most cherished, fear of remembering past hurts or fearing that the same thing will happen to your children that happened in your past, fear of being unloved, rejected, or abandoned, fear of falling ill or not being able to care for your children because you're ill or of dying young, fear of not being okay or able to put yourself back together when things get difficult. Fear of embarrassment. Fear of becoming someone different than you used to be. fear of your children not being saved or making bad decisions as they grow older. And there really are so many more, but that's just a few to get us started thinking about different fears that are just really a daily part of life. Ed Welch talks about fear being part of everyday life. He says, to be human is to be afraid. We are small, the world is big, and though we make plans and follow through on decisions and feel like we have some say-so, we can't even control the most trivial events. And so this really is what is so scary about life, is that we don't have control over what happens to us, what happens to our husbands, or to our children. And we live in a sinful world, right, where there's evil all around us, where there's pain and hurt. And that's a scary thing, especially being a mom, right? You want to protect your kids from everything that hurts and everything that's hard. So we see that this is something that's going to be, fear will go with us, right? From this moment until we die, there's always going to be different fears at different stages of life. So it's really important that we understand what God's word says about fear, and that we realize that we can be courageous in the face of fear because we are believers and because we have Christ. So that's a common theme that we're going to see throughout, is it's having Christ, right? It's who God is and who we are in God as his children that really changes everything about how we perceive hard times and how we perceive our fear. So before, I just want to make a side note. We're going to be talking today about unhealthy fear, about sinful fear. There are some healthy fears that we do have, such as, you know, fear of danger. This is what we teach our kids, right? You hold hands, you look both ways before you cross the street. Like, this is what makes, part of what makes us good moms, right? Is that we make our children aware of danger, and that's a healthy fear for them to have. But even healthy fears can be turned into sinful fears. And this is when it crosses over, is when the fear becomes that primary motivating force behind what we think and what we do. So our primary motivating force as Christian women should be to please God, to do what will honor God in every moment, including how we interact with and raise our kids. But oftentimes, for moms especially, I've seen that fear can come in between that and become the primary motivating force behind what we're saying and what we're doing. And also, this plays out in the marriage relationship as well. So we really need to be on guard against even healthy fears that we have taken too far, that have become this, have a hold on us and have a hold on what we do. The key ideas, so throughout this, I have key ideas that I've listed out just so we can kind of figure out, okay, where have we been? Where are we going? So without God, we really have every reason to be afraid. But with God, we can courageously look at our future, knowing that whatever happens, we can trust in our powerful, loving, and sovereign God and be safe. So this really is a blessing, is that with God, that changes everything. Psalm 121, I think, is one of the best passages about God, that speaks about God's protection for us. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip, and he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil, and he will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So in the psalm, David's talking about God being our ultimate protector. And he compares the power of God, right? He's the creator of everything on earth and in the heavens. And he compares that with humans, right? He says, you know, humans, we're confined to basic necessities like sleeping, right? And so we're only really present half of every day. But unlike humans, God is able to protect us all day, all night, from this point and forever. And so this should really be encouraging for us as we realize that so much of our fear comes from wanting to keep ourselves safe and wanting to keep our children safe. Mm-hmm. And when we realize that God has promised to be our ultimate protector, and he can do that for us and for our family in a way that no human ever could. So this should be a source of hope for us and should cause us to want to trust God and to want him to be our protector and not try to take that role on ourselves. That last word used there, forever, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. In the original Hebrew, that has a special connotation to the future. And so I just really love that because I think it directly applies to our fear. So much of what we fear is what's going to happen tomorrow, right? We worry. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen in 5 years? How are we going to do this? Where's my child going to be at then? What about my husband's job? Right? We have all of these fears that are related to the future, right? And God is promising that he is our protector and he is with us from this moment and in every moment to come. And so we realize we don't have to worry about our future when this is our God. This is also a really great passage to teach our children. If some of you have children who struggle with fear, I had the privilege of meeting with a lady and her daughter just a couple years ago. And the mom had all of the same struggles, and you just saw all of them coming up in her 7-year-old daughter, just very intense fear and control issues, even at a really young age. This was one of the best passages that she just really resonated with her. And so it's actually very visual for children, right? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And so I'd encourage her, like, every time you looked into the mountains, you knew that God was there and that he was going to protect you. Doesn't matter if it's in the morning or at night, even when you're sleeping, you don't have to be afraid. So that's the other thing to think about, is how we can be teaching these truths to our children as well. And it was just so sweet. Like, she would draw pictures of, like, the mountains and, like, write how God was protecting her. just like, so sweet. You know, you're like, children can really grasp the things of God, and they can really understand that they don't have to be afraid. And this is something that we want to teach our children. So they're not always just thinking that we'll protect them, but they know that they ultimately have God's protection. So another aspect of fear that's helpful to understand. Oh, wait, sorry, I missed a key idea. So, actually, that's the same one as above. Sorry, I just added the key ideas in, but no worries. Okay, so fear and love are intertwined. So this is another aspect of fear that's really helpful to understand. Throughout the Bible, we see the idea of fear and love being intertwined and very much connected. So what I mean by that is that fear oftentimes shines this spotlight on the foremost idols of our hearts. So whatever we fear the most, we're also loving the most. And so this is really helpful for us to identify what heart idols we have and what it is that we are worshiping, right? Again, it always comes back to worship. What are we really living for? Who are we really loving most? And if we find ourselves being fearful and worrying and trying to take matters into our own hands in controlling ways, and we'll talk more about control and how that fits into this, we can know that we're not worshiping God, that we're not trusting in God, but rather we have an idea of what we think is best, and that's what we're putting our hope in. So it's really easy for this to happen. We know that idols in our hearts can grow without us really even being fully aware of that, and so it's really important we keep a guard on our heart. Talking about this, Paul Tripp says, "I never say, today I will get my identity, meaning, and purpose from another human being. Yet somehow the affection of a certain person becomes my treasure. I never say, I have decided to find all my personal happiness in the possession of material things. Yet more and more I'm living to acquire. Even though I have never made a conscious decision to make these things my treasure, the physical values of earth hook and enslave me. I never say, I will make power and control the highest value in my life. But somehow it is." So if I asked you, what do you love the most? Who do you love the most? I'm sure a lot of you would say, God, of course, right? That's why we're here. That's why, you know, that's what it means to be a Christian, right? To love God. But I want to encourage you to think about the minute by minute life, right? Every day, day in and day out. What are you fearing, right? What fears do you see coming up? And does that demonstrate a love for God, or does it demonstrate a love and a worship of other things? And it's really easy, I think, especially to idolize our family and idolize our husbands and our children, right? That they're where all of our fears and all of our desires kind of center around, as opposed to God. So this is what we want to think about, is in a minute-by-minute basis, who are we loving? Who are we worshiping? And a way that we can help to identify that is by what we are fearing. So the key idea, if you find your thoughts and actions being motivated by fear, it's evidence that you are worshiping something or someone other than God. So as I was saying, having fear oftentimes leads to the desire to want to be in control, right? We want to take matters into our own hands so we don't have to be afraid anymore, right? Because it's not fun to be afraid all the time. And so it's really a natural reaction to want to have control. And this really is what our society teaches us. We see this all over the media, movies, songs. Right? It's this common message, especially to girls and women, is what I see, is that, you know, we have the power to change the outcome of our lives, right? Look within yourself for strength, follow your heart, you know what's best, you can make it happen, you can be anyone you want to be, right? These all have common themes of that you have the power to dictate how your story unfolds, right? And this is really what our daughters and our sons are being taught from a very young age. And so we need to be aware of this, not only for ourselves, but also for them. Teaching them that God's the one who's in control. God is the one who's sovereign. We're not sovereign over our lives. We don't get to choose who we are and what's going to happen to us. But that's a good thing, because we have a gracious and powerful and loving God who is in control. Mm-hmm. So we want to make sure we're counteracting the truth, you know, the lies, right, that they're hearing from the world with the truth of Scripture. So what exactly is control? Some of you might be wondering, what do you mean by controlling? What do you mean by pursuing control? The definition I have here is, control is taking any action to manipulate a circumstance or person to accomplish your desired outcome. Now, we do this in a lot of different ways. It might come in the form of anger or flattery, withdrawal, right? Giving someone that cold shoulder, leading questioning, rigid discipline, giving of gifts, criticizing our family, our husband, or our children. And we use our words, our actions, and our body language to carry out controlling desires. So we need to think about how we might be doing this with our husbands, right? Because that's our primary relationship, but also with our children as well. The reason I believe that I see these controlling tendencies as such a big deal and with American women is because we've bought hook, line, and sinker into three main lies about control. And the first one we've already kind of talked about is that it's actually possible to have it, right? And we grow from a young age thinking we can be in control. We can, you know, influence the world around us to get what we want. And so this is not true, according to the Scripture, and that has to be our ultimate standard of truth, right? It's God's word, it's not what we feel, and it's not what other people tell us, it's what God has told us. So let's see what it says in 1 Chronicles 29. It says, so David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. So what's he saying here? He's saying that God is the one who has dominion over all. It lies in his hand to cause everything that is and everything that we see, everything that happens to us and around us, comes from the hand of God. And we should have the same response that David does. He thanks God for this, right? This isn't a scary thing for him that he doesn't have control. He praises God because God is good and God is great, and he had an accurate understanding of who God was. And that made him confident and thankful that God was the one who was in control, not scared or upset that that's not him. Psalm 33 also says, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations, and he frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart are from generation to generation." So we see that God's plans, right? We have a short lifetime, right? But God's plans last from the generations past to all the generations to come. So when we look at the big picture, we realize we don't have control over what happens to us or what happens to our families. But there are times when it feels like we can have control. And this is because we're humans and we live with other humans. And I think we see this especially in the family unit. So sometimes we can do something and then there's a direct reaction, right, from our action with our husband or our children. And so it kind of feels like maybe we have a little bit of control. So, okay, for example, so say I wanted my husband to do something and he didn't do it. So then if I manipulate him by my body language and by he can tell like I'm not exactly pleased with him, right? So I'm controlling him in this way, even though I might not even be using any words, but he knows like I'm not, you know, Lisa's not pleased with me right now. And so he might go and then try to do something to make me happy. And he might do the very thing that I wanted him to do. So it kind of feels like I have control over my husband in that moment. But ask anyone who, and I've seen so many times this in counseling, right? I have women who come in, their husband has cheated, their husband has left, their husband has died. And those women will tell you that they have no control over what their husband does or doesn't do, right? And so we have to look at the big picture and realize that, yeah, sin has direct consequences and reactions on a human level, but in reality, we do not have control over the people or the world around us. God does. Okay. The second lie is that I don't have to be controlled by another person or circumstance if I don't want to be. And this is hard because we probably have been on the giving and receiving end of control. Some of you might have had really controlling mother or father, right? And this was a part of your life, right? They had their hand in everything. You always had to be who they wanted you to be. This is really common, okay? And so the lie is that, well, I don't have to be controlled by other people, right? I'm in control of my own life. And again, this is not true. We see this in Scripture that is just not true. God is the one who's in control. He's the one who frustrates the plans of the people. Other people don't have control over you either, right? It's just an illusion of that. And when we give people that power over us, right, it's us giving that to them, right? But God's the one who's ultimately in control. The final lie, and this is just dripping with pride, is that I believe my way is better than God's plan. And this really is at the heart of control, is that when we try to control our circumstances and the people around us, we're basically telling God, I don't think your plan is best. And for those of us who have been a Christian for any amount of time, we might even know what God would want us to do. And so it's even worse when we try to take control and say, no, I think my ways really is better. I think this is what actually needs to happen with my children. I think this is actually what my husband needs to hear, right? That's us taking control and thinking that we know better than God does. So the key idea here is that in the end, controlling behavior exposes weak faith and great pride, right? Our lack of faith becomes evident because we aren't trusting in God, right? We're trusting in ourselves. And our pride is also laid bare because we think our plan is better than God's. And over in Scripture, it talks about how big and powerful God is. He created us. He created our children. He created everything we can see. And who are we to think that we should be the ones who are sovereign, that our plan is better than the source of all true wisdom, right? It makes absolutely no sense when we look at that according to what Scripture says about who God is and who we are, right? So just to recap before we move forward, the desire to be in control is sinful because it's selfish, because we're living for our wants, not for God's wants. It's prideful because we think our way's better than God's. And it's also sinful because it views God's plan as unfair, unkind, or unwise. So where does the controlling behavior originate from? We're scared, right? Because we live in a scary world and we don't have control over anything, and that's really scary. And it comes from us responding to that real life situation, right? This is our lives. We don't have control, with trusting in ourselves instead of trusting in God. Scripture describes that act of trusting in yourself instead of trusting in God as simple and foolish. And we're really going to see this in Jeremiah 17, which I absolutely love because it paints two pictures here very clearly, the life of control and the life of trusting in God. So the first one is a cursed life, and the second one is a blessed one. So it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when it comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. So this is what our lives will look like if we are trusting in ourselves, right? It says that he makes mankind and flesh his strength, right? He's trusting in himself. And this is evidence that his heart is turned away from God, right? He's not worshiping God, right? His heart is turned away from God and he's trying to do it on his own. And the result of that is a cursed existence. It's like he's living in the desert alone, okay? This is not what any of us want our lives to look like. I'm from the desert. I guarantee you, you don't want to be out there by yourself. Okay? It's not fun. Okay? And also, notice that it says he will not even see prosperity when it comes. So even the good things that are in his life, right, the common good that we get from God, you're not even going to be able to see it. You're just going to miss out on everything good and end up alone and lonely in this desert by yourself. So that's door number one, right? If we want to trust in ourselves and be controlling women. Thankfully, because of God, there's another option. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So here's the blessed life, right? If we are trusting in the Lord, and I love this that he says his trust is the Lord, right? Because God's the game changer in all of this. Without God, we should trust in ourselves. We should be afraid because that's all we have. But with God, right, when we trust in God, we're living for God. We're worshiping him. We realize that we become this tree planted by the water, right? And even in the hard times, the drought's still going to come, right? This doesn't mean your life's going to be easy from this moment forward. It's still going to be hard. There's still going to be hard times, and we're going to see that even more later. But the reality is that those hard times don't have power over you. You don't have to be afraid of the drought, of the difficulties that happen in your life, because you're going to be this stable, mature, strong woman, not because of what you have, but because of who God is and the trust that you have in him. That's what makes us strong. That's what helps us to be able to be bearing fruit and the women that God wants us to be, no matter what is happening around us. And that really is a good life. So Elise Fitzpatrick, in this quote, she talks about how being in control and desiring that has a really dangerous cycle. And it just this downward spiral that happens is that we think that if we take control, we're going to be less scared and we're going to be like stronger. But really, we just become more and more fearful and we grasp harder and harder and harder for control. And then we realize we don't have it. So then we're more scared, right? It's just this very vicious cycle. So listen to what she says. She says, when we spend our lives pursuing simple control over our world, we find that it does something amazing. It shrinks. Instead of growing stronger and becoming people that have grand hearts and great capacities for loving obedience, our hearts become small, darkened, and frightened, and we find ourselves trembling in the cold. So this is really what happens, right? Our world shrinks. We become more and more and more fearful. So the key idea here is that the pursuit of control promises a decrease in fear. But like all other sin, It never delivers on what it promises, right? In reality, it creates an increase in fear. And then also a stronger desire to want to be in control. So, what should we be fearing instead? Okay, this is the practical side of things, right? So we know what we need to not be doing. We need to not be trusting in ourselves. We need to not be pursuing control. We need to not be having this affect our relationships, right? Our husbands and our children. So what do we need to do instead? Scripture commands us to fear God above anything else. Our view of God needs to be bigger than our greatest fears. So what is the fear of the Lord, right? How are we going to grow this big view of God? Because let's be real, on a day-to-day basis, it seems like there are moments, and I see this all the time in counseling, someone comes in to the office and they just dump truck of problems, right? It's just like coming out from everywhere. And you're thinking, okay, this is a huge mountain of problems, right? And we have this, we feel this ourselves. We think there's problems with that we're dealing with. We have our own sin. We have our husband's sin. We have all the stuff we can't control, extended family, school. Then we have our children and they have all their own problems, right? So there's like this huge mountain of problems that we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. And so the problem comes when we allow that mountain of problems and fear to become bigger than our view of God. That's when we sin. That's when we trust in ourselves. That's when we take control. So we have to look through Scripture and see what does God's word say about who God is and how that changes our perspective of our problems. And so what's going to happen is we're going to see those mountains kind of, this one gets smaller and then our view of God gets bigger. And that's the ultimate goal. So what is the fear of the Lord? Ed Welch defines this as, the fear of the Lord means reverent submission that leads to obedience. And it is interchangeable with worship, rely on, trust, and hope in. Like terror, it includes a knowledge of our sinfulness and God's moral purity, and it includes a clear-eyed knowledge of God's justice and his anger against sin. But this worship fear also knows God's great forgiveness, mercy, and love. It knows that because of God's eternal plan, Jesus humbled himself by dying on a cross to redeem his enemies from slavery and death. So I'm going to say a lot, hoping in God, trusting in God, waiting on the Lord, worshiping God. This is all the same idea from a biblical standpoint, right? The fear of the Lord encompasses all of those things. And this is what needs to grow. So how does that grow? Proverbs 2 tells us. So as I'm reading, there's three ifs and one then. So if you do these things, then you're going to grow in the fear of the Lord. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So what's each if describing? It's describing someone who's determined to grow in wisdom and understanding by seeking out God's truth at any cost, right? This is what's of highest value to them. And what do we have that represents God's truth, right? Our Bibles. This is what we need to be loving and studying and valuing, right? Because we're kidding ourselves if we think our view of God's going to grow and our problems are going to become smaller if we're not in the Word. It's just not going to happen, right? Because everything else is happening all day, right? Problems, problems, problems. We're tired. This is going on, right? So we have to be renewing our minds with what's true about who God is if we're going to be successful in not having fear control us. So this should be our goal, right? Is to glorify God every day by worshiping and valuing him more than everything else. Psalm 33 in the next section talks about the blessings that come from fearing God. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. So what's he saying? He's saying that the Lord is promising to be our savior, right? It says that he delivers our soul from death, but he's also our sustainer, right? As we move through life, he keeps us alive in famine. Okay, so the Lord is promising to be our help and our shield, right? We see that in the next sentence. So God is promising that he not only has saved our souls, right? If we have truly accepted the gospel and are living for him, right? Because notice all of this is contingent. It's on those who fear him. It's on those who wait for him. It's on those who trust him, right? These promises aren't for everyone. They're only for those who are view God as their highest value, as the highest good in their life, okay? But then if we do that, then we have this amazing help from God all day, every day, okay? And that last verse, this has kind of become a personal prayer of mine that I try to pray every so often, and it's so convicting every time. Listen to what he says. He says, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. So he's saying, God, only give us as much love as we have faith, as we have hoped in you, right? And I think every time I want to be able to pray that and mean it, and I realize that my faith is weak, that there's so often every day where I'm not hoping in God. I'm putting my hope in myself or in other things. And I realize that I want more love and more grace and mercy from God than I have faith. But this really should be our goal, right? Is that we could pray this and mean that, and that our faith would be strong. So next time you're overwhelmed by fear, or you feel that mountain of trouble putting this pressure on you to try to fix things and try to grasp for control, I want you to ask yourself, in what am I placing my hope right now? What is it? Like, where does my hope lie? What is my greatest treasure in this moment? So the key idea here is that if you're overwhelmed by fear and desiring to be in control, you have placed your hope in something or someone other than God. It's not a question, right, of if you have placed your hope in something else. It's just a question of what. What is the idol of your heart in that moment? Again, it all comes back to a bigger view of God, okay? So because God is sovereign and good, then we realize that we really do have every reason to trust him. With ourselves, with our own life, with our husband, and also with our children too. David talks about these amazing attributes of God that we need to hold on to when we're fearful. He says in Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from all my enemies. This is the list that we need to run through, right? When we feel overwhelmed and exhausted and tired, we need to remember that we're not alone, that God is our salvation, right? He's our savior, but he's also our sustainer. He's our help and our shield. He's our stronghold, right? He's the source of real strength. So we cannot forget that this is our God. This is who we need to run to in times of trouble. I remember years ago in undergrad, I was reading commentary on this passage, and it said, there's no point in having a refuge if you don't run to it in times of trouble. I remember being like, what? Like, it just, like, hit me square in the face. I was like, here I am, like, struggling, just, like, felt like I was sinning all over the place, and I was so scared, and I just felt like I was in this open field, just, like, losing battle all day. Like, I was like, what is happening, you know? And I realized that I had this amazing, safe place in God, and I was just living like he didn't exist, right? Trying to do it all on my own strength, and that was so convicting for me, and so we need to remember that we have to trust in God, that we need to run through this list of who he is to help us, and we need to rely on him, right? So that leads us into our next point, is that scripture teaches waiting on the Lord as a solution to fear and worry. So in the Old Testament, oftentimes that waiting on the Lord, that phrase, and hoping in God, it comes from the same root word. It's just translated differently. So that gives us like a better understanding of like what exactly is waiting on the Lord, right? Because it's not, that's not a phrase we use a lot. But this helps us to understand like this is where we're putting our hope, is when we're putting our hope in God. Isaiah 40 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." So notice again, it talks about the bigness of God, right? He's the creator. He's not like any human. He doesn't grow weary or tired, okay? And then this is what he gives to us. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. So he compares God to the strongest among us, right? The vigorous young men, right? That's the strongest of all the humans. And he says, even the humans, the strongest of you, stumble badly, right? You grow weary, you get tired. But he says the strength that we get from the Lord is not like any human strength, right? It's supernatural. It comes from God, who create the creator of everything, okay? So certainly, he's going to be able to strengthen us to deal with our own personal mountain of trouble, right? It's not going to be too hard. And he's going to strengthen us to be the woman that he is calling us to be. So we can't allow the hard times in life to threaten the safety and strength that God promises us. And that's what's going to happen, right? You're going to start doubting, is God really enough? Is he going to really strengthen me to make it through, to be the woman he's asking me to be today, right? We question that because we get tired. Boy, do we get tired. I've never been so tired, right, since I've been a mom. Okay, and I can only imagine. You have like 5 kids or 4 kids. I'm like, this is like mind-blowing to me. But so it's like, okay, we're tired. There's so much going on. And we think like, really, is God really going to be enough for me? Right? Those are the questions. That's part of the doubt that we have in our faith. And we need to come back to what's true. What has God told us is true about himself? And we need to trust in that and realize that even though we are weak, he is the one who's strong. And if we're looking for strength, not within ourselves, but from him, we're not going to be disappointed. So the key idea is that we don't have to fear growing weary or not being able to make it through, because if we wait on the Lord, he will give us new strength. So as I mentioned earlier, it does all come back to worship, right? The core issue behind fear is what we desire most. So if I were to ask you, what's the highest good in your life, right? What is the ultimate best thing? Is it to be comfortable, to be loved, to be safe, and to want those same things for your family and for your children, right? I see these as like the American ideals, right? Everything that's not comfortable, anyone who's not loving, right? We just fix those problems, we get rid of them, right? It's a quick fix. That's what our society's built around, right? If it hurts, fix it. Okay, so much of our life is based around these desires. And so we need to realize that from a biblical standpoint, that should not be the highest good in our life. What should be the highest good in our life is to glorify God by growing and becoming more like Jesus, right? This is our goal as Christians, is to be more Christ-like. And we see this common theme in a couple of passages that we're going to look at next. And first in Romans 8, 28 and 29, we all know this, right? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. But what's the good? That we grow in Christ-likeness, right? That we be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, Jerry Bridges talking about this says, "The good that God works for in our lives is conformity to the likeness of his son. It's not necessarily comfort or happiness, but conformity to Christ in ever-increasing measure in this life and then in its fullness in eternity." So we see that God is saying that the highest good should be to grow in Christ-likeness. Hebrews 12 also says this. I wish I had time to read this whole passage. I could teach a whole message session on this passage alone because it's so good. It's so good because it starts out again with how great Christ is and because of what he suffered and done for us, that we don't grow weary, we don't lose heart because of the sacrifice he's made. And then he makes it really practical into the terms that we can deal with, right? He says that when you have hard times in your life, right, which is simultaneous to that discipline from the Lord is what he's talking about. He says that every child who really belongs to God is disciplined by God for the purpose of growing in their faith, of becoming more like Christ. So he compares that because he gets like, we're probably thinking like, God disciplining us, like, what does that really look like? What does that really mean? Right? So he compares that to us as parents, right? Our earthly fathers who discipline their children for their good. So skipping down, study it later because you're going to be blessed. Okay, but skipping down, he says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Okay, so the earthly discipline from the fathers, we respected them for that. They made us better people, right? Okay, but God's promising us life, right? The discipline that comes from God gives life. So he says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. See, that good lines up exactly with what we see in Romans, right? The good is that we will share in God's holiness. And then I love it because he's just so practical and so real with us. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Right? It's like, yeah, it's hard. But he says, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So he's saying, hey, can we look at the big picture for a minute, right? Yeah, it's hard. I get that it's hard, right? It doesn't compare to what Christ went through because he was already talking about all that Christ suffered for us. Doesn't compare to that, but it is hard, right? It's not joyful. But he says, if you will be trained by it, if you will grow in holiness because of the hard thing in your life, then you will experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so I believe that peaceful fruit of righteousness is the same idea that we see in the Old Testament of the wisdom that comes from God. So Proverbs 3 is actually quoted in Hebrews 12. If you see the bold lettering, that's actually Proverbs 3 that's there. And so I just want to read a portion of that because it talks about this wisdom that we can get from the Lord, this peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes from growing through hard times, just to show you that even though it's hard, the result is a beautiful and good life, right? This is the blessed life. Remember what Jeremiah told us, right? This is a good life. This is a life of stability and strength, okay? But listen to what it says. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to all who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. So we need to not allow the difficult times and the fears that we have overwhelm us and lose sight of what God is offering us, right? If there's something difficult in your life, that is evidence that God loves you, not evidence that he doesn't, right? And why is that? Because he's giving you a chance. He's giving you a shot at becoming more like Jesus. And what that yields is this just amazing stability and freedom, right? Because we're not swayed here and there by what people do to us, what happens to our children, what our husband says or doesn't say, or what happens in the world around us, right? Those things don't have power over us because we are standing on the firm, solid ground that is God. And he's bigger to us than anything else, okay? This is where true stability comes from. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but I was just thinking about it. Just on a personal note, this is something 6 years ago, well, let's see, no, probably more like 5 years ago, that I prayed for. I really was just so convicted by these two passages, and I thought, this thing that I'm missing in my life is stability. I just felt like I was not stable. I felt like I was just so easily down by things that were hard, and I just felt scared a lot. I was still single at the time, and I thought, I'm never going to be able to be the woman that God wants me to be if I don't grow more, if I don't mature more, if my faith doesn't grow. And so I remember actually praying and asking God that he would use whatever he would use, that he would love me by bringing, even if that meant bringing hard things into my life, so that I would grow in wisdom and that I would grow in this stability that I wanted. And I kid you not, 2 months later, I was in a really serious car accident. And since then, I have been in another one, and I have been in like serious pain for like almost 5 years now, like straight. And that, I can honestly say, has been the hardest thing of my life, like by far. And there's nothing that has made me feel weaker than being in so much physical pain every day. But as I realized, it took me a while to realize that that was God's love for me, that he was answering that prayer, that he was giving me a chance to trust him more and to trust in myself less. And I came to the point for the first time ever that I realized that I couldn't just look within myself for that strength. You know, I was trying and I was failing, right? Because before I would trust God like 60%, but it was always like 40% me, right? Or 80% me and 20% God. And I realized that he was giving me this amazing opportunity to trust and rely on him 100%. It has been life-changing for me. Like, my husband would tell you, like, I wouldn't have gotten married if I hadn't been in that car accident. And it's probably true. I was, like, living my own life, being single. I didn't want kids. I wasn't even sure I wanted to get married, you know. And the Lord just really humbled me and grew me. And so even though that's still a constant struggle of mine, is being in pain and caring for a baby who's, like, huge. Like, it's really hard. But I see that as the Lord still loving me and still giving me a chance to be that stable person that I wanted to be. So I just encourage you with that. If there's hard things, don't see those as evidence that God doesn't love you, but see that as him giving you a chance at this really beautiful life. And so that, and because it really is what it is. Okay, moving on. Scripture teaches us that feelings are a result of choices, and that as Christian women, we don't have to be ruled by feelings. I don't have time to get into a full biblical understanding of feelings, but I am actually teaching on this at the next women's event. So if you're curious, you can come to that, because this really is just a huge issue for women. But fear is a feeling, right? So I want to touch on this a little bit, but I don't have time to really get into it, but I will, I promise you, in a couple of months. Okay, so scripture repeatedly teaches that feelings are a result of our choices, not the other way around. So the world teaches us that we what? Follow our heart, that what we do is based on how we feel. So the world says that we have feelings, then choices. But God's word says that whatever we choose, then our feelings will be a direct outflow from that. So if we choose to do what's right, then we're going to have good feelings. If we choose to do what's wrong, then we're going to have bad feelings. So this helps us to understand, and this is all in Genesis 4 and other passages, but like I said, we don't have time to go through. Okay, so, but the key idea here is that what we are feeling is evidence of what we're worshiping, right? It's this, it's all a fluid theme, okay? So if we're experiencing some negative feelings like fear, anger, jealousy, right? On and on, okay? Worry, okay? Then that's proof that we're not living for God, that we have not been making righteous choices. In fact, we've been living for someone else other than God. We've been living for ourselves, right? That's why we're angry, because someone didn't do what we wanted, right? Or something happened that just threw a wrench in our entire day, and we're like, oh, how could this happen, right? That shows that we're not living for God, that pleasing him isn't the highest good, right? And so this is what we need to allow our feelings and our fear, especially, to, again, shine that spotlight What is it that you're really wanting? What is it that you're really living for? Okay, key idea. Here's the good news. Here's the hope in all of this. Is that because of who we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what's going on around us or how we're feeling, right? We can always choose to do what's right and honor God. And that leads to blessing, right? So often I think, like, God was so good. It didn't have, like, the blessed life didn't have to come from doing right. It could have been just, like, just do right. It's all hard, right? He could have made it like that, but he didn't. He made it a blessed life, right? All these beautiful things that come from living obediently, okay? So we can trust in that. We can be thankful for that. And, okay, so I want to go through Psalm 34. I know we've gone through a lot of scripture, but Psalm 34 really puts it all together. And I want you to see how it's these, all of these ideas kind of in like 10 verses. And this has been one of my life passages, okay? It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So a little bit of background on this psalm, which makes it even more convicting, is that David wrote this while he was on the run for his life from Saul. And he wasn't sure if he was going to be murdered, like in his sleep that night. Right? And that's probably like, I can't comprehend that level of fear and stress. It's kind of unimaginable to me, you know? Okay, but he writes this, and listen to what he says. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fear. And I'm like, what? You know? This is amazing, right? And he has this big view of God, this low view of self, right? He's the poor man. He's the humble one, right? It says that this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So this really puts us together, is that if David can have this big view of God and he can say that the Lord delivered him from all his fear when he was in arguably one of the most fearful situations that could ever be, then certainly we can trust him with our own personal mountain of trouble, right? It's certainly not more than what he was going through. And we can also say this. And so this has been kind of a mantra of mine, is when I get really fearful or I feel overwhelmed or I feel just exhausted, like not even able to make it, I'll like shut myself in the bathroom or the closet and I speak truth to myself. I say it out loud and I just say it over and over again. And part of what I say is that I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Just so I remember that this fear and the hard things don't have power over me. Like God's bigger than that. And he's going to answer me if I pray to him and ask him for help. And this is like life changing, right? Because you realize that you're not at the mercy of other people. You're not at the mercy of life, of the cruel things that happen, or the things that seem to just not make any sense, right? You're not at the mercy of those things, right? God's bigger than that. And that's what we need to hold on to. So what happens when we're trusting in and worshiping God is that we're going to see an increase in our faith and a decrease in our fear, right? It's like this happening, right? And that really is a beautiful thing, and it leads to so much stability. And I'm right there with you. Like, I'm in this fight still, you know? I promise you that. But I have seen the Lord work, not only in my life, but in so many other women that I've gotten the privilege of counseling, and just seeing, like, the Lord is real, and his power is strong, and it really is bigger than any amount of trouble, right, that we go through. And so this next verse, Lamentations, I want to go through it because this is my other life verse, right? And this is these are the passages, all of the ones that we've talked about, but especially these two, that I repeat to myself a lot. And so the practically speaking, we have to learn how to talk ourselves off that fear ledge. That's what I like to call it. Talk yourself off the ledge, right? Because we're about to just like sin all over the place. Okay. That's why I tell my counselors, like, you got to learn to hit that pause button. You know what I mean? Like, you're just like reacting and you're just to people and your children and it's just like a mess, right? Okay, so we need to learn how to hit that pause button, right? I'll tell them, I was like, make sure no one's going to kill themselves. Lock yourself in the closet. Say, mommy needs 2 minutes, right? You lock yourself in the closet, okay? And you speak truth to yourself. And you remember that God's bigger than this. That God will give me the strength to do what's right. And that I can be this faithful, stable woman of God, okay? So he's talking about a serious low point, okay? He's saying that his soul's been rejected from peace. He's forgotten happiness. He doesn't know what it is to hope in God. He doesn't feel God. Okay, so this is a serious low point, okay? And but listen to how he brings himself out from that low point, from that place of fear and discouragement. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions are new every morning." Or for his compassions ever feel, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. And it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." So he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." Right? And then he talks about God, right? God's love never failing. His compassions being new every morning, right? There's this whole new storehouse of grace and love and compassion from God that's there for you every day you wake up, right? It's just there waiting. And this is an amazing truth, right? Great is God's faithfulness, okay? And this is what we recall to our minds in those moments to have hope. And so this is what I do. I say, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." And I say all of the things, right, that is true about God. I just list them out. I just keep going. And there's so many. If you just start listing them out, you'll just be amazed, right? And then this is where the practical side comes in, right? Because then we've started to do this in that moment, okay? So then we say, okay, so what's true about God? So these are the three questions I always have my girls do, my counselees do. What is true about God? Who is God? What is true about this circumstance from a biblical standpoint? Okay, what would God's word say about this moment? What's going on? And then what do I need to do to please God in this moment? What action would be an act of worship in this moment? And then you ask God for help and you ask him for that new strength that he's promised you, and then you go and do it. So that's in that key idea there, talking yourself off the fear ledge. I just wrote the questions down so you'd have them, because it's something that I really have seen to be a huge help for the women that I work with, and you know, personally for myself first. So there's a lot of truth that we've covered, okay? And we don't have a lot of time left, but I'll just go through quickly. There's a couple lies that really hinder us in not being so fearful and being fearful, right? So the first one, so it says simple lies that need to be exchanged with biblical truth. These kind of life mindset, okay? Hard is bad, easy is better. So much of our fears come from this. We think anything that's hard needs to be fixed. Is the enemy. It needs to be eradicated from our life, right? Okay, but we need to remember, we've seen so much in scripture, right, that we've talked about just today, but James 1 is also really good for this, right? That we can have joy in hard times because of what it offers us, right? A chance to grow in Christ's likeness. Another one, I'm scared. This is too hard. I can't do what's right. You would not believe how much I hear this in counseling. It was too hard. It was just too hard. You know, I'm like, I believe you that it was hard, but it was not too hard, right? Okay, so we always come back to this truth, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you. All temptation is common to man. The Lord will be faithful. to provide a way of escape. Okay, so the truth is, we can always do what's right. If you are truly saved, you have Christ's power living within you. And that power has made you a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin. That means that sin does not have power over you. And I will say on a side note, thinking about this family unit, right, our families, one of the most amazing blessings is that this not only applies to us and how we view our sin, right, so we don't have to sin when we're tempted, but we don't have to sin when other people in the family are sinning, okay? And this is what you see all the time in counseling and just in every family, right? It's these simple, I call them like cycles of sin that we get into. My husband does this, so I do this, right? I do this, so my husband does this. I do this, and my daughter does this. My son does this, so I do this, right? And it's like sin, 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 okay, right? But part of the freedom that we have in Christ is that we can break those cycles. That even if all your kids and your husband and your mother-in-law are sinning, okay, you don't have to, right? That's the good news, okay? So this is part of the freedom that we have in Christ, is that you don't have to sin, okay? And we need to remember that when we hit that pause button and we say, I don't have to just sin all over the place right now. Like, there is another choice, okay? Another thing, when I'm fearful, I'm all alone, right? Fear can be very isolating. No one really understands how I feel. I think motherhood can be very isolating sometimes, right? No one really gets it. No one really knows how tired I am, okay? God knows. God is the one who will go with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And then to have victory over my fears, I only have to think about God and trust him in moments when I'm scared. If you try to trust God that late in the game, it's probably not going to go well, right? At least for me, it doesn't, okay? You have to be renewing your mind with truth all day, every day. This is a week by week by week process, okay? We're not just going to wake up and be able to say, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Like, have you seen my life? Like, it's really scary. You know what I mean? Okay. So this is like, we have to be trusting God all day, every day. Okay. Studying the word, choosing to renew our minds with truth. Something that I've done, and I also assign to all my counselees, is that every passage we go through in counseling, I have them write truth on one side. So like, for example, it's never too hard. I can always do what's right. And then like on the back, they write 1 Corinthians 10:13. They write it out. And then they review them. And so by the time we end counseling, they have like a stack like this. And they just go through them all day, every day. Anytime. You're sitting in the car. You're waiting here. You're waiting there. Like, you just review the truth. Okay? And this is going to be life-changing for you. Because then the temptation comes. You're like, you're already there. Right? You say, I know what I need to do. I know who God is in this moment. And then you can do what's right. So I encourage you to do that. There's so much truth that we've covered today. You can make a whole ton of note cards just from this truth, okay? And I encourage you to do that and to go through it. I know this is probably a lot, but I wanted to kind of give you a more exhaustive kind of packet that you could go through and study later. I hope this is encouraging. The hope is that because we have God, like, that changes everything. Without God, we have every reason to be afraid. There's no other choice. But with Christ, we don't have to be afraid of the things that are hard. And so I want to close with a quote. This is from James Boyce. It's actually in a really good book about grieving the loss of a child. It's a great book. And so this man, his baby boy died. And out of that grief process, he wrote a book. It's like a compilation of journals and stuff from like the Puritan era, because child death was a lot more common then, and so it's like everyone had lost a child, and so it's written about a lot more. So he writes a book and about that, and it's very good. But so this is what he says, and it's so convicting to me what he says about his hard time and his struggle, because I know this is one of my biggest fears, is that something will happen to my husband or my baby. And I think, I just don't know, like, if I could do it, right? That just gets me every time. And so listen to what he says. It kind of puts everything we've been talking about together. If we rightly apprehend God and the majesty of his perfections, that he is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, then, only then, will we be satisfied that whatever comes to pass must work for the good of those who love him, though we do not necessarily know how it is so. Then we will come to know that whatever cross we have been called to bear has been divinely selected to accomplish God's good and perfect will for us. Our cross will change from something ugly and unbearable to that which is precious to us. Can I pray for you guys real quick? Dear God, we love you. Thank you so much for your word, for the truth that we find there that gives us hope, that convicts us, but gives us this amazing peace and hope to know that we are not alone, that we are not at the mercy of our fears, that we don't have to sin because other people are sinning, that we can have hope in times we're scared, that we can be women who are stable and who are faithful, that we could be this to our husbands and to our children, that they would live with us and see that our faith is strong and that we are not easily swayed by what happens around us because we stand on the firm, solid foundation that is you and that is everything that you are, everything that we've seen of who you are and how having you changes everything. Please help us not to forget that on a minute by minute, day by day basis. Thank you. In your name, amen. And bonus, there's homework. I'm big on homework, so there is homework in the back for further study if you want.